Well, good evening. That second song or second hymn we sang, we hadn't sung that in a long time. It was good to hear, and it reminded me of "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy," about coming to Christ. It reminded me of something that Titus told me this last week. We were talking about something, and he had a really good illustration. He was just like, well, if I was talking to someone and you know, maybe they didn't believe in God and wondered why not everybody could, you know, makes it to heaven. And he goes, well, it would be like if they were a dentist, I would ask them, say, hey, you fix teeth, right? You know, you might make their teeth better. And, you know, there's a lot of people in the world with bad teeth and cavities and stuff like that. And it's just like, why don't you fix all their teeth? And he said, well, the dentist would tell me, well, because they don't come to me. And, you know, and it's just like, well, that's how it is with our God. I mean, people don't come to Christ to be saved, and Christ says that whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And anyway, it was a good. I enjoyed hearing a hymn I hadn't heard in a long time, and just reminded me of a illustration. He told me that, and I said, "Yeah, I'm gonna use that someday. I'm gonna use that." So I'm gonna. But it was pretty good. But so thank you, Titus. You know, out of the mouth of babes, right? You know, out of the mouth of babes. Well, before we get into our topic this evening, which is going to be the rapture, usually on Sunday nights, throw it open if there are anything you want to discuss about the morning's message. And this message, morning's message, was on the ascension. Anything y'all want to ask or rehash or on that?
Some people, after he come back to life, arose. They didn't recognize
him.
Why? Why is that?
I don't know. That's a really, really good question. I mean, he was the same, but there were some differences enough to where he was walking on the road to Emmaus with two guys, and it took him a while to recognize, and they did once he broke bread. I take it that once they saw the nail print in his hands. You know, and there was, and so maybe they were just kept from recognizing him. But there were some similarities, but there was also, a difference between, his resurrected body and before. But he, as the Acts 1 passage says, he gave many convincing proofs that it was him. He wasn't, he said, worried, I'm a ghost. He says, I have flesh and bones, and so he was in a glorified human body. But it was a different kind of body, you know. It was a glorified body, the likened unto the body that we're going to get someday. So, anything else on that? Like I said, I neglected to mention that, you know, this morning. But our most basic confession as a Christian is Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, that's what we confess, that Christ is King. And that was, what was required of people in Rome in those days. They had to say Caesar is King. They had to say Caesar is Lord. In fact, that was they paid their tax, and they had to say Caesar is Lord. And Christians were like, no, Jesus is Lord. And that is our most basic confession, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe that God raised him from the dead. But, okay, well, like I said, our subject matter tonight is the rapture. We'll start off with a word of prayer and then jump into this here in just a moment. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening, a time to fellowship, for refreshments that are going to happen in a little bit. And we thank you for your word, for telling us of things that to come. and that you promise to one day come and receive us to yourself. Encourage us as we think about this future event. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Well, again, the rapture. I'm sure we, well, I don't want to assume everybody heard the term, kind of, you know, familiar with the term rapture. Well, the rapture, it's used especially in that terminology, it is not mentioned very much in the Bible. Even the truth or the event of the rapture, it's not mentioned very much in the Bible. Nor is it mentioned very much in our hymnal. You know, I say that, you know, that the two best books in the world are the Bible and the hymnal, and neither one of these books mention the rapture very much. In fact, I could just off the top of my head, I could only think of one hymn in our hymnal that uses the term rapture. Is a Fanny Crosby hymn, "Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross." In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Some of the newer versions of that hymn says, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. But I don't think that when she wrote my raptured soul, I don't think she meant what we mean in our day when we say the rapture. I think she was talking about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, just an extravagant joy. I'm just raptured, you know, I'm just, you know, full of joy in this enraptured ecstasy in being in the presence of the Lord. But there's really not a whole lot of specific information either in the Bible or the hymnal about this particular event really we hear quite a bit about, and there's a little bit of debate. Well, there's a lot of bit of debate about this event. Dr. David Jeremiah, some of y'all familiar with him. David Jeremiah says that they're out of in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming. I heard John MacArthur say something similar this last week, said that there are over 300 references to the second coming in all of the chapters of the New Testament, and almost every book will have a reference. I think he qualified three that don't. So the second coming is a huge subject. I mean, it is talked about a whole lot in the New Testament, and there is a whole lot of information about the second coming in the New Testament. But the rapture only has just a handful of references, and really very, very little information that comes in our New Testament. In the Gospels, there's the parallel accounts in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 that make a reference about where after Christ comes, he will send out his angels who will gather together the elect from the four winds and will gather them to himself. There's a disputed text about where two men walking in the field, one is taken and other is left, and so sometimes that is used, but where they're taken is kind of disputed. There's just a few, we'll mention them here in a little bit, in the epistles that mention the rapture or give us a little bit of information about it. Interestingly enough, the book of Revelation, which tells us about the future and the events at the end and all of this, the book of the Revelation does not overtly reference the rapture. You could say it doesn't mention it at all. There might be, you know, one or two, you know, kind of be disputed whether it's even mentioned. But here the main book of the Bible, which is about Christ coming and his soon coming and, you know, coming, you know, to get us in the eternal state and all that, the rapture's left out. I mean, it's not even there. Which is interesting. My point here, there's just not a whole lot of biblical information, about it, nor is there a lot of hymnal information, what we sing about. But tonight I want to talk a little bit about what is this quote rapture, and then probably carry it into next week, getting into some more of the particulars on when is it. Because the debate is really not on what it is, maybe a little bit, but most of the debate is on when it is. Okay, what the debate is all about. When we kind of discussed this a few weeks ago, I think Sally was that mentioned about the word rapture. Is the word rapture in the Bible?
No.
If you got out your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which is just every word in the Bible, and then go into the R's, and I'm going to look up the word rapture, and where is it mentioned in the Bible? And you will find zero references that use the word rapture, because that word it's not in our Bible. It is a term that we use to describe a revealed truth that is in the Bible. And so what we're trying to define is found in the Bible, but the word that we attach to it is not found in the Bible. That is the word rapture. It's kind of like if you look at the word Trinity in your concordance, you're not going to find that word in the Bible either, but it's a good word. It describes what the Bible, what the Bible teaches. And it's a good term meaning to snatch up. It comes from the Latin translation of the Bible, rapio. It just means to be caught up. And so it's a really good term. But let's just turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're just going to, this is one of the main passages that we get the idea of what the rapture is, and we're just kind of go through this quickly, and then a couple other passages, and just to kind of open it up for discussion a little bit. And but 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll just kind of read a little bit and then a comment. Verse number 13, this passage is dealing with dead believers, those who have already died, who have gone on, and it's about the hope for the Christian. Okay, look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. This is a euphemism often used in Scripture referring to death. So, not to be informed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And so he's talking about believers. Okay, he's telling the believers, you need to know something so you're going to have some hope about those who have already died, those who are resting in Christ, asleep in Christ, those who are absent from the body, and present with the Lord. Look at verse 14, and he applies something. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is part of our basic belief. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so what is he teaching us here? So we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. That is basic. If we believe that Christ died, and if we believe he rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So what is he saying here? When Jesus comes back, who is he bringing with him?
Those who died, the people that died
and went to heaven. Yeah. The believers, those who are redeemed, those who sleep in Christ, he is using this euphemism. They are resting in Christ. They're absent from the body. They are present with the Lord. But when he comes, he is bringing someone with him. He will bring those with him who sleep. And so when Jesus comes back in the second coming, when, you know, the Bible gives us a lot of information about the second coming, when he comes back, will he come back alone?
No.
We'll
be with him.
Yeah, I mean, he's coming with him. We know he's coming with myriads of angels. You know, it's going to be glorious. There's going to be a whole bunch of angels. There's going to be the saints. All of those who were redeemed that died in faith, he is bringing those back with him. He brings back the departed saints. That's who he comes back with. That's verse 14. We believe that Jesus died, rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So the departed spirits, the departed saints. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. The apostle is going to give us, some truth from God himself. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, we don't know when our Lord will come. You know, we know that it will be, you know, the culmination of history whenever, God has decided that. But whenever that happens, there will be a generation of people that are alive at that moment. We don't know when it is, but someone's going to be alive. I mean, the earth's going to be, it's going to be full of people. There will be a generation alive at his coming. Now, again, in verse 15, notice that something happens to the dead before something happens to the living when he comes. Notice what it says again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean, that we won't precede those who have fallen asleep?
I mean that the dead will rise first.
Yeah. So that there's an order of events. That when Christ comes, there's a generation of Christians that will be alive when he comes. But we're not going to go before those who've fallen asleep. You know, there is an order of events here. And then notice verse 16. This is just an amazing, he tells us some things that happens. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Christ is going to come again with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here's what happened. Christ comes. He comes. He descends from heaven again. He comes with a loud command. There is a shout. He comes with the voice of the archangel. Some angels are going to be shouting or singing. They're going to be saying something. There's actually a trumpet. There's going to be some a musical blast, as it were, and then the dead are raised. It's almost when he comes, you know, like it happened with Lazarus. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth. Well, when he comes the second time, he's going to say, "Believers, come forth." And when he says so, the dead believers all over the world, wherever they are in earth, land, sea, whatever, you know, they will come forth. And notice that the return of Christ and this resurrection of the dead, is this a quiet event?
No.
Okay. No. When Christ comes back, and when he comes back and calls forth the dead, it is going to be a very, very loud event. I take it that the decibels will be deafening when he comes with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And I mean, it is going to be so loud. Okay. The universe will know when this happens.
Amen.
It says it's going to be loud. In fact, in other parts of the scripture, and it's going to be visible. He says every eye will see him. So he comes back, there's this shout, there's a voice of an archangel, there's a trumpet call of God. I mean, it's just, and I mean, a pretty big deal when all of a sudden a bunch of cemeteries and, you know, crematoriums and all, you know, and the sea and all these dead people come. I mean, this is a big event. And then what happens after this loud, magnificent event? Christ comes back, the dead come, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Okay, so this is the rapture. Because again, there's going to be a generation of people that are alive when our Lord comes back again. He comes back. He descends from heaven. There's this great shout. There's a voice of an archangel. There's the trumpet call of God. The dead are raised up. It is a world-changing event. And then we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is the rapture. This word, again, in the Greek, harpazo, it means to forcibly seize, to snatch, to steal, or to violently take. It's used in Matthew 13 of when the seed, the word of God, is sown, and the evil one comes and snatches it away so people will not believe. He snatches the word away so that they will not believe in Christ. It's used in John chapter 6 where the people were wanting to come to Jesus and to make him king by force. They wanted to snatch him away and force him to be king. It's used in John chapter 10 where it says of the sheep that no one would be able to snatch us out of the Father's hands. Or snatch us out of Jesus' hands. That's what this word, it's snatching up. So he's going to come with this voice, this trumpet call of God, this loud and visible event, and those that are still alive, he's snatching them up. And we meet the Lord in the air.
This is a song, Midnight Cry,
that's lyrics. Well, see, there's another here. One that the hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed, the last stanza says, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, but I know whom I have believed. Well, this is the rapture. And it's only reserved just for the people that are alive on that last day. Most believers throughout all of time will not have anything to do with the rapture because they are absent. They die. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. They are not. They will not be raptured because they will be resurrected. Now notice verse 18 before we move on here. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection of the righteous and the rapture are encouraging truths. This is something we ought to encourage one another with. Rapture doctrine is really not to be used as a barb to attack people. It is a belief to encourage people. You know, we know not when our Lord may come at, you know, night or noonday fair, but when he comes at that midnight cry, you know, whenever it is, we're going to meet him in the air, and we're not going to proceed this monumentous event of the shout, the trumpet, the archangels shouting, and all the dead rising. After that happens, we're on their coattails. You know, those who are alive. That's the rapture. Okay, it's a very restricted event just for a very, very few people that are alive on that last day. Okay. Does that make sense at all?
So the people that's alive are the people that are still living are raptured.
Yes.
That have died, gone to heaven, come back with it. And they're resurrected.
Yes. Yeah, all those that have died in Christ, they won't be raptured because they are absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. When our Lord comes, He's bringing them with us, their souls, their spirits. They will be reunited with their bodies in the resurrection. They will have a glorified body. Right after that event, those who are still alive upon the earth, the believers that are alive, are caught up to meet the Lord in the air.
So it's a two-in-one event.
Yes. Yeah.
But it's all the same.
It will be, I mean, we'll look at it here in just a little bit. It's in a flash and a twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's going to be such a monumentous, history-making event. You know, when Christ came the first time, Mary and Joseph knew, some angels let some shepherds know, and very, very few people knew. When he comes the second time, it's going to be a little different entrance. When he came into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he was meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. When he comes the second time in Revelation chapter 19, it will not be on that away. He will be on a white horse with his eyes blazing fire and a sword coming out of his mouth and the angels and the saints with him. And I mean it, his coming will shake the universe when he comes. His voice will destroy his enemies. He will subdue all of his enemies and it will call forth all of his saints from the grave. And if it happens in our generation and we're still alive on the earth, it's going to change us in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, and boom, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, just on the train of all the dead saints. I mean, it's going to be a magnificent, magnificent event. But again, very, very restricted to just that very last generation of believers. Mm-hmm. Most believers throughout time, they will not be raptured because they will be resurrected. Do you understand that? Did I make that distinction clear? I don't want to be overly redundant, but now there are other, you might say, rapture-like events mentioned in Scripture that could give us a little, idea of a rapture. Enoch, in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, what happened to Enoch? You know, you have these lists and it's, that they live, Adam lived 930 years and then he died and all these, they lived and they died. They lived and they died. They lived and they died. And then Enoch, walked with God for, 365 years. And then what happened?
And then he was no more.
And then he was no more, for the Lord took him. That's kind of, you might say it's a rapture-like event. God just, I'm taking you. Elijah, the chariot of fire, angels, whatever, he's just going and Elisha's with him and then boom, oh my father, oh my father, and Elijah, boom, and Elijah's gone. There's another kind of entering. The prophet Ezekiel, I think it's in Ezekiel 8, he's in Babylon, and the Holy Spirit wants to show him something in Jerusalem. And it says gets him by his hair and snatches him up by his hair, and boom, he's in Jerusalem to see some stuff that's going on there. You might say, in a way, he was kind of caught up. Caught up by the locks of his hair, as it were. He was snatched up. Philip in Acts chapter 8, was it after he met the Ethiopian eunuch and the eunuch believed? He explained to him Isaiah 53, the eunuch believed and he was baptized, and then all of a sudden, what happened to Philip? boom, you know, snatched up and, what, he's on the road to Gaza, I don't remember, but he was just boom, he was just kind of up and gone. The Apostle Paul, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up into the third heaven and I saw inexpressible things, things not permitted for people to say. He was caught up. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, after they fulfilled their prophecy and then the Antichrist kills them and they lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and then they come back to life and they are, boom, they're snatched up to heaven. And so there are other kind of, you might say, rapture-like events that have been, mentioned, in the Bible, maybe to give us a little bit of a taste or an idea of what it would be like. But remember, the rapture only pertains to the generation that is alive when Christ comes the second time. Only those people. You know, everybody else, I mean, appointed a man wants to die after that the judgment. When he comes back, we come back with him, and then we will be reunited with our bodies. My son, Ben, will not be raptured because he is with the Lord. But when the Lord comes, the Lord will bring Ben with him, and then he will be resurrected. And then if I'm alive at that time, then I'll be on Ben's foot, on his coattails. After that, we had a message this morning on the ascension. You could say, in some way, Jesus was raptured, so to speak. He was caught up into the clouds. He ascended in his glorified body. In fact, Revelation 12 and verse 5, where he talks about the child that the woman that gave birth to, and it says that he was snatched up to God and to his throne. Okay, and so, and the word snatched up is the exact same word harpazo, where we, it's the catching up. And so Jesus was snatched up, to God's throne. But again, the rapture is when the living saints get their glorified bodies. Okay, after the resurrection. It happens after the resurrection of the believers, and the living saints will get their glorified bodies at that time. Look at another passage real quick. And don't let me, if y'all want to park on something, please jump right in. I have a hard time reading the room. I don't know. I'm putting you so weird, so I don't know whether it's hurry up already or, we got cake going on in there. Is the ice cream out? I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just look at this real quick and then we might do something else to kind of prep us for next week. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 50. This whole chapter really, or most of this whole chapter is about the resurrection. If you want to think and meditate on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is a good place to go. You look at, get down to verse 50, and again, he's been talking about the resurrection of the body. Verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Living human beings in our present perishable bodies cannot inherit the kingdom. Okay. Living human beings in our present perishable and sinful bodies cannot inherit the kingdom. This is a big problem for us, right? Because we can't go to heaven like this. We can't inherit the kingdom in our sinful, perishable bodies. That's a big problem for us. And it's a big problem for those who are alive when Christ comes, because they cannot go into the kingdom the way they are. There's something wrong with our bodies that need to be fixed. A kid was asked some one time if he knew how people got to heaven. How do people get to heaven? Well, he knew. He says, yeah, you got to die. Right? That's how you get to heaven. You got to die to go to heaven. Right? Well, yes, for the most part, but notice verse 51. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Again, you have this euphemism for death. We're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed. Not every believer will die before they're changed, so they could make it into the kingdom. Verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Again, we have a trumpet again. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This is going to happen quick. It's going to happen at the last trumpet. Again, you've got this loud, these decibels that I'm going to say shake the universe. The dead are raised and the living are changed. You ever seen a magician or sometimes these dancers, and they kind of have a quick change clothes illusion? You know, sometimes these dancers, they're going and they turn and all of a sudden their clothes just change, or, there's some kind of trick in that. But guess what? As living believers, when Christ comes, the living will need to change their clothes before they can enter into the kingdom when Christ comes back. Look at verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. We don't just need to change our clothes before we go into the kingdom. We need to change our bodies. This perishable body needs to be exchanged and changed for an imperishable one. We've got to change the old for the new, the putrefied for the glorified, if you will, to have a body like unto his glorious body when he came up out of the grave. And remember that the redemption of our bodies is part of our salvation. Our salvation is not fully complete because our bodies are not redeemed yet. But by his stripes, we're going to be healed and we're going to get a new body. And that's part of Christ's salvation and redemption for us. Verses 54 and 55. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and the mortal put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Again, death and the grave have no victory over us, because the dead will be raised and the living believers will be raptured. And I've described what I kind of, how I think of the rapture. The rapture is an instant death and resurrection. Okay? It's just an instant death and resurrection. It's an instant exchanging our perishable sinful bodies and God giving us an imperishable glorified body. And it's boom, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. And then when we are caught up to meet to meet the Lord in the air. Let's see that. Well, I don't think I'll take, there's some other passages maybe we'll think about next time. Next time I do kind of want to focus in on the when of the rapture, and maybe we'll give a little demonstration real quick before we go. But I want us to think about, can the when of the rapture, the timing of the rapture, can it be dogmatically determined from what Scripture tells us? And this is where the debate within the church is over, is can we actually go to Scripture, and will Scripture tell us when this event, that it's only for this certain group of people at this certain time frame in history, is there enough information in the Bible to tell us when this is going to happen? And as just a rule of thumb, I've said it before, we should be timid about the timing. You know, Christ warns us, nobody knows the day or the hour. And so I, we need to be hesitant in being too dogmatic, though I do think that there are some hints. There are some things that are revealed, and the things that are revealed are for us. And I'll just say that personally, I have been accused on many occasions. In fact, even asked this past a week, you know, like, do you believe in the rapture, Tim? And the questions come to me that way because I don't hold, or personally, I do not hold to the popular view of the timing of the rapture. I have a little different timing involved, but I believe in the rapture. I think all Christians believe in the rapture. I mean, you know, we believe in the rapture, that when Christ comes and there's the resurrection of the dead, those who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We don't disagree on whether there's a rapture. We have a debate on when the rapture occurs in the timeline of end times. Let's see, we got a little bit of time left. You want to, you got these cups. I've done it, you know, I think we did it a couple of weeks ago, put some labels on it. But just, I wanted just to maybe show you where the difference is, where the argument is, and then maybe next time we're going to talk about arguments for and against. Okay, this is why some people say it's timing here, and this is why other people say, no, the timing is here. Okay, okay. And again, it's not so that we can argue, because this is a truth that we're to encourage one another. You know, Christ coming back, the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the saints, we're to encourage one another with these things. Our Lord is coming back for us. He's gone to prepare a place for us for 2,000 years. Who knows what he has been making for us? The carpenter has been busy. The king upon his throne is coming to get his subjects. And when he comes, it's going to be a glorious day. And it's good for us to think about that day during all of our bad days. Because that day is coming, and that's the great truth of the rapture and, you know, and the resurrection. Let's see. You want to do this real quick? Is that all right? Sure. Or we want to go eat ice cream?
Oh, let's do it.
Okay. Well, I'll just, and again. Okay. Is that all right? Should I move this thing?
All right.
Okay. Now, I tried this a few weeks ago, and I tried to show, you know, kind of the four main views, and I don't want to rehearse all of those. I just kind of want to focus in on premillennialism. Okay, we talked about postmillennial. You want a minute? Okay, yeah. Okay, there we go. Okay, so we talked about postmillennialism, and we talked about all millennialism, and those things are good to talk about. But just, you know, I am premillennial, but I do have disagreements with other people that are premillennial. Okay, when I say premillennial, do we all know what that means? Okay, the millennium, the thousand-year reign, premillennial means that Christ comes before the millennium. Okay, postmillennial, they believe Christ comes after the millennium. All millennial is like they don't really even believe that there's a millennium. But we believe that Christ comes before the millennium. So I am premillennial, but I am not pre-tribulational. This is the disagreement. Okay. The popular theory, and we're going to talk about that more next time, is that the end times, the last days, the church age has been going on for 2,000 years. It's just going on, and you know, it's just happening. Then there is in. This is the position I don't hold, but in dispensationalism, there is a secret coming of Christ. It is secret. Nobody sees it. Nobody hears it. It's just boom, it happens. Okay? And when he comes, there is a resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. There is the rapture. Millions of people are just disappeared. They're gone. You know, the world, what in the world happened? They're just absent. You know, what in the, you know, nobody knows what happened because it's all hush hush secret. It is a secret, silent coming of Christ. Then there is a 7 years of tribulation. While the church, the Gentile church, is in heaven having the marriage supper of the Lamb. Upon the earth, the Jewish church and any other believers are going through a very, very difficult time. Then after the tribulation, this form of premillennialism has another second coming. Okay? Again, in dispensational, the popular premillennialism, they have two second comings. Christ comes silently, secretly, nobody sees it, nobody hears it, it's just, you know, and some stuff happens. Then 7 years later, he does come visibly with great noise and all of that. He comes again. There's the first part of the second coming, and then 7 years later, they have the second part of the second coming. Okay. Then there's another resurrection. Then there's another rapture. Okay. So again, this is probably the most popular, at least around here, there are two second comings, there are two resurrections, and there are two raptures divided by 7 years of tribulation. Okay. Then after this second coming with a resurrection and a rapture, there's the judgment of believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then there is the millennium, a 1,000-year reign. Christ is reigning upon the earth. Then after the 1,000 years, there is the resurrection of the wicked. Then there is the great white throne judgment. Then there is eternity, which is either heaven or hell. Okay. So that's kind of the timeline of the, I would say, the most popular form of premillennialism. Mm-hmm. Now, personally, I don't hold to this. Now, I hold to most of it. The only thing I don't do is this. Okay. I don't divide the second coming up. There's only one second coming.
You're right.
And I don't divide the resurrection and the rapture up. And it happens after the tribulation.
No.
Okay. See, we will agree to disagree. That's fine. And Lord willing, next week we'll talk about reasons why some people do it this way and divide the second coming into two comings, separated by 7 years of tribulation. And why others, which is called historical premillennialism, says, no, there's only one second coming. There's only one resurrection and rapture of the righteous. But this is the debate within premillennialism. I mean, there's other, you know, finer points. But this is it. Are there two second comings? Are there two resurrections and two raptures divided by a 7 year tribulation? You know, when the Gentile church is in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Jewish church and any others are, you know, down on earth suffering. Or is there only one second coming, one resurrection and one rapture of the saints? No, this is the timing debate. Otherwise, all the premillennial people will agree, you know, on this. Now the others, they're going to put the millennium over here. You know, we all agree that these events happen. All Christians believe that these events are going to happen. We just disagree on exactly what order they happen in. Or, again, is there one second coming or is there two second comings? But anyway, does that make sense at all? Okay. Well, we will explore that, Lord willing, next week, maybe in more detail, and I will try to give a fair argumentation for both, pros and cons. Because guess what? Every position has some good verses and has, hey, there's some reasons to believe it, and every position has some problem text. You know, and so Lord willing, we will kind of just focus in on premillennialism, you know, again, where Christ comes before the millennium. Okay. Okay, anything y'all want to discuss? It's almost ice cream time. It's all. Well, you can reuse some ice. Okay. Well, because I have to tell you,
those judgment seats, in 1,000 years, what's going to be happening in there? I could not answer that part of in the 7-year period too. You know, I'm thinking what's going to be happening.
See, you're not going to be here next week, so you're going to miss all of this.
I'm hoping it's going to be recorded.
No, we're not going to record it next week. But yeah, that's the plan. Who knows? Plans might fall through. But next week we'll try to talk about these two positions and to give arguments for both. And I'll just say, and why I call into question this. You know. And it's just, that's fine. People don't have to agree with me. But okay, well, we'll just close. We'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll go eat some ice cream. And okay, our Father, we do thank you for this evening. We do thank you that for the redemption of the body, that our sin-stained and perishable body, God, you're going to give us a new one, likened to your Son's glorified body, and we're eager for that day. We're eager to see you face to face, and we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, and we thank you for the refreshments that we're about to have. In Christ's name, amen.